Wednesday night, I talked about the desire to go into some studies with regard to how to read the Bible and how to study it. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought that to go into a great deal of detail and go into specific things would be kind of hard for y'all to listen to, and it would probably take a little while. And there's no need to do that, because the basics are covered in the Bible. Shock of all shocks. Wouldn't you expect that? And so I want us to look this morning and tonight at two different lessons. These are not by any means all of them. There are several things that are given to us in the Bible that basically break down what's necessary in order to understand the Bible and how we need to go about reading it. So I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at the things that are told us in Luke chapter 10. We'll go through the first part of it very quickly. And then there's two stories that illustrate how to read the Bible from Jesus that we will be taking a look at. Luke chapter 10. Let me see if I can get this going. Mark is on the job. He's doing his work. And we have it. Luke chapter 10. Verses 1 through 15, Jesus sends out the 72. If you have your Bible open, and your Bible is not an NIV, you'll be saying, that's not right. Because you're reading your Bible. And your Bible will say 70. And then you'll notice a little number beside your 70. It'll take you to a footnote. And that little footnote will say 72. And so now you scratch your head and you think, what's going on? Well, it's because of discrepancy in the Greek text. That there are a good number of Greek texts that say 70. There are also a good number of Greek texts that are very old Greek texts that say 72. And so it's there either way. And it's not all that significant. It's either 70 or 72. NIV will say 72. King James, New King James, New American Standard will say 70. And just to let you know about that discrepancy. But the main point is Jesus sends out 72 on a limited commission. He sends them out to different villages in order to get those villages ready for his coming and to teach those people that the kingdom of heaven is drawing near to them and to get those people ready for the coming of the kingdom. Jesus gives them specific instructions about what they are to do, what they are to say, how they are to conduct themselves while they're there, and when they are to leave, so that they can know exactly how they are to be in these places that they're going to. When he sends them out, he gives them this instruction. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him that sent me. That means they reject God. So those disciples go out and they come back with joy. And they are overwhelmed and they begin to tell Jesus, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus cautions them. And he tells them in verse 20, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you. Instead, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And he tells them this. And then there's a very unusual statement. It's in verse 21. It was the first of the reading that was read for us just a moment ago. And I want you to go back to verse 21 and I want you to look at it with me. And the reason it's so unusual is because I don't think there's another verse in the Bible like it. I don't think there's another verse that tells us this about the emotion of Jesus. And I'm sure he had an emotion of joy often. Individuals were delighted to be in his presence. The sinners considered him their friend, and they considered themselves his friend because of the way he treated them. But in verse 21, there's this statement. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, overwhelmed with joy from the Holy Spirit. What is there that brought about this emotion of joy on the part of Jesus? What made him so happy? And what made him so joyful? He goes on, and in the prayer, we have a hint. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for this was very well pleasing in your sight. The message of God had been heard. More than heard, the message of God had been received. It had been received by the 72. And they had gone out and presented the message to others. And some of those others to whom that message was presented received it. And Jesus is overwhelmed with joy that things are going exactly as God intended. There are people that are listening to God's word, not everybody. God never pretended it would be everybody. He didn't intend for everybody to hear it. And so he presented it in this way, that those who want to ignore it can ignore it. Those who are not impressed with it can be unimpressed. But he presented it this way, for those who have a heart toward him, they would hear it. They would understand it. They would comprehend it. And they would submit to it. And because it's working exactly that way, Jesus is filled with this joy. And then in verses 23 and 24, we'll sum it up by saying just these few words. He basically says this to his disciples. Blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. Blessed are those that see what you see. And blessed are those that are hearing what you hear. How do I see it? How do I hear it? How do I read this book and see it as the apostles saw it and hear it as the apostles heard it? How can I be one of the causes of this joy that is in Jesus? How do I read the Bible? Here we go. There are two stories that follow this. There are two stories that illustrate for us the problem and the necessity of what we must be doing in order to read the Word of God. And the problem that we're going to have an understanding it if this is not what we're doing. So I want you to start with me in verse 25. You're very familiar with both of these stories. And I know some have an attitude toward one of them, so let's be careful. And let's look very carefully at what it says and learn the lesson that Jesus would have us to know. Verse 25. A lawyer stood up to put him to the test. This is not a learner. This is a stumbling block. This is not an individual who's interested in learning, but he's going to learn something. But does it stay with him? And he's putting Jesus to the test, and he asks Jesus this question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do in order to live forever? What do I need to do in order to have eternal life? Jesus' reply in verse 26 to him is this. How do you read the law? What's said in the law? What's said in the Bible, which would be the Bible that this lawyer would have? New Testament, not written yet. It would have been the Old Testament. It would have been the law. And Jesus raises the question to him, how do you read the law? What do you understand it to say? Now notice what he's not saying. And what Jesus says here is the first and the key to how we read the Bible. He's not asking him, how do you feel about what you read? He's not asking him, what does it mean to you? He's asking him, how do you read the Bible? What do you understand it to be saying? And the man replies to him in this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. You read that in Deuteronomy. And you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He read that in Leviticus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is Deuteronomy 6:5. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. But this man who studied the law knew enough. Perhaps he had been told before by others in his study of the law that everything said in the law hangs on these two things. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus will say the same thing. On these two instructions hang everything that God says. Hang everything that God would have you to do. So you know what the whole Bible is about. In summary, it's showing me what it means to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. And it's showing me what it means to love my neighbor as I love myself. That doesn't change when we come under the new covenant. And all of the things God instructs us to do are under that loving the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. And all the things God would have us to do with regard to our neighbors, our families, our friends, are in loving my neighbor as I love myself. Now here is what the lawyer says. This is how I read the law. Jesus says, well, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Jesus says, you read it right. That's exactly right. But I want you to notice something, and I want you to think about it for a minute. These two verses were written in 1410 B.C., 1,410 years before Jesus was on this earth and before Jesus had this conversation with this lawyer. It was written in a different culture. It was written at a different time. And the illustration Jesus is about to use could not have been used when these words were written, because they weren't living in the promised land. They weren't living in Jerusalem. They weren't living up on top of that mountain of Jerusalem where they could go down the hill and head out toward the city of Jericho. They weren't there. They were a slave people. They had no land of their own. And they had a law that was given to them by God on Mount Sinai that was going to be their law until Christ came. And so this is a different time. It's a different culture. And there's 1,400 years that separate Jesus and this lawyer from the writing of this law. And Jesus still asking, how do you read what it says? Do you notice the first thing that has to be done? You got to read it. The first thing that has to happen is you have to read it. But when you read it, you don't look for what do I think about it. You look for what does it actually say. And so Jesus asked the lawyer, how do you read it? What do you understand it to say? And when the lawyer told him, Jesus said, you have it exactly right. That is exactly what it says. That is exactly what you must do in order to have eternal life. And it covers everything, including what's coming to us on the new covenant of Jesus Christ. This man read it correctly. What we have to do when we read the Bible is to find out what God intended to say. What did it mean when Moses wrote it down to Moses? What was God intending to say when he had Moses to write it down? What did it mean to Matthew when Matthew wrote it down? What did it mean to Luke when Luke wrote it down? What was God intending to say when Matthew wrote it and when Luke wrote it? That means we got to go back through a lot of thinking, a lot of traditions, and we've got to read it to find out what it meant to them. Because it cannot mean to us what it did not mean to them. And we have to discover what did it mean. And so that's what Jesus is doing with this lawyer. And so Jesus tells him, you've read it correctly. That's exactly what God intended to say. That's exactly what Moses intended to say. And you have read it correctly. But the lawyer wanted to justify himself. He wants, not concerned about making himself what God would have him to be so much, as it is to point out, I'm already there, and justifying himself. And so he raises the question with Jesus, who is my neighbor? And there's another good question that this man asked. And it's a good question because we need to understand the words. So when I read the words that God has given, if I have a question about what they are, I need to ask. I need to look them up. I need to find out what the key words are. In order for me to understand what the Bible is saying in any text, I need to know what the meaning of the words are, what they meant to them. What was Paul's meaning of this word when he wrote it? What was Jesus' meaning of this word when he wrote it? Or when he spoke it? So we have to know what the words mean. So he raises a good question. And now we move from reading it to applying it. So he asked the question, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus tells a story. In his day and in his culture, and in the day and culture of the man who's now studying and asking questions about a passage that was written 1,400 years before this day in this culture. And we're reading it even later. Here we are in the year 2018, and we're reading the same story. And it's not our culture. But the lesson is from God, and it applies to every culture. So we have to look and see, what does it mean? What did it mean to them? How does it apply to us? So, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells him the story. A certain man was on a journey. He's going from Jerusalem down toward Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They beat him. They stripped him. They took everything that he had and they left him. And they left him half dead. It just so happened that coming along that road was a Levite, or rather a priest. And the priest saw this man and he passed by on the other side. And a Levite came. And evidently he may have stopped and looked, but he too also passed by on the other side. And then there came a Samaritan who was on a journey. He came upon this man and he had compassion for him. And he goes over and he bandages up his wounds. He pours oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him there. And when he had to leave, he left some money with the innkeeper and he says, take care of him. And whatever more you spend than what I'm leaving with you, when I come back, I'll repay you. And so then Jesus raises a question to the lawyer. Which of these three men who had opportunity proved to be a neighbor to the man that was robbed? And the lawyer says, the one who showed mercy to him. And then Jesus says, you go and do the same. Now here's the other part. Most of us know what it says. Our problem is not understanding what it says. Our problem is doing it. To have eternal life and to fulfill these commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors to love yourself, is to go beyond what the lawyer does. He knows what the truth is. He knows what it says, and he can tell you what it says. And he's right when he tells you. But that's not enough. Now you go and do the same. It's what Jesus is telling him to do. How does this apply in our culture today? What do you do to prove you are a neighbor to others? You show mercy. That's the word Jesus uses. How do you show mercy? You travel the streets till you find somebody who's been robbed and beaten, and then take care of his wounds and take care of him and get him back on his feet. Well, that would be one way. What about forgiving? Is that not showing mercy? Forgiving those who've done wrong to me. What about putting an end to the gossip that's intended to destroy reputation? And letting it end with me. Is that not showing mercy? What about doing for others what I wish they would do for me? Is that not showing mercy? And so we go from reading it to know what it says to applying it. And when we apply it, we take exactly what Christ has said, and that's what we do. The second story we're going through very quick. Who was it that proved to be a neighbor? It was them. The next story is 38 through 42. And 38 through 42, still in the same context, and still in this context of blessed are those that hear what you hear. Blessed are those that listen to what you've listened to and do what you've done. Reading the Bible. They were traveling and they came to a certain village, and there was a woman there by the name of Martha, and she welcomed Jesus into her home. She had a sister who was called Mary, and she was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his words. But Martha was distracted. He's in the home of Martha and Mary, and the word distracted means this: literally be pulled or dragged from all around. Figuratively, be or become distracted. And as a result of being distracted, to become anxious. Now you have to keep in mind the setting. Who is in this house? God. And God in this house is doing what? Talking. Would that not be something you might think needs to take a priority? Of listening to God who is in the house and talking? And Mary could care less about the meal. And really, at this moment, she could care less about her sister needing help. Why? Because the Lord is in my house and he is talking. Because the Lord is in my house, in my room, living room. And he is talking. And nothing is going to hinder me from listening. But Martha is distracted. And Jesus uses the very definition of the word in his reply to her. And so Martha comes to Jesus. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Blessed are the ears that hear what you've heard. Blessed are the eyes that see what you've seen. And Mary had an opportunity to see it. And she would not allow anything to distract her or to deny her. Martha, on the other hand, realized there were things more important. There were things that demanded her time more than that. There were things that she needed to do and her sister needed to be doing them too. And they were more important than listening to God. How important is it to listen to God? How much time do you take to read what the disciples wrote, to hear what they heard, to see what they saw, to come to an understanding of God's word? Jesus said, it's the only thing that's really necessary. And it's necessary for all of us. Now, you're not going to take the Bible and read it 24 hours a day. But we need to read it. We need to read it to find out what they meant when they said it. And we need to read it to find out, now, how does that apply in my life? And what do I need to be doing? Reading God's Word. Are you ready to become a Christian? Do you need to come home to Christ? His invitation is yours. As together we stand and as we sing.